I entitled this sermon, The Birth. I should have called it The Births, plural. Turn to Luke, if you would. Luke, the first chapter. And at the same time, if you could mark Matthew, the second chapter. Or the first chapter, just beginning or at the end of the first chapter of Matthew. So Matthew 1 and Luke 1. We're going to talk a little bit about the birth of Jesus. We don't talk about it a lot. It was prophesied in Micah that he would be born in Bethlehem. The virgin birth was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 7. Let's read the Bible and see what it has to say. Hard to get the sequence sometimes of what's going on here in the Bible, so this will take us from Luke to Matthew, from Luke to Matthew. So follow along if you will. There'll be no charts, so you're going to have to follow along with me. Start with Luke in the first chapter. We'll talk about John the Baptist first, beginning with verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron, both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, and the assembled worshipers were praying outside, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God." And you skip down to verse 23. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Again, the disgrace of not having children. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. If you can imagine a young woman, probably in her teens, receiving this kind of a greeting. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And again, this is pretty interesting information for a young woman to receive, unmarried, pledged to be married at this time. "How can this be?" Mary said, asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, or your cousin, as other translations, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So this is interesting news. Her cousin would be Elizabeth. Elizabeth being older, barren up to this point, and beyond childbearing age. I don't know what that would be. For some, it could be in the 40s, in the 50s, maybe in the 60s. So she's an older woman. And here this young woman, probably less than 20, is also to give birth under unusual circumstances. Verse 38. And this is what's interesting to Mary. I don't know how she had these conversations with her family at this time, or with Joseph for that matter. So the angel left her in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country called Judah. Now this is pretty interesting stuff because she's a teenager. She's living at home. She's pledged to be married. And she ups and she goes. I'd like to be part of that conversation. She says, "Mom and Dad, I'm going off to see my cousin Elizabeth," or our cousin Elizabeth. She hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. They had to be somewhat close. They had to have some relationship to go to visit somebody's home some distance away and not know the people at all would be probably unthinkable. So she had some relationship with this woman, Elizabeth and Mary together. When Elizabeth, in verse 41, heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear." So I think about from both sides of this, from Mary's side, to walk into a house of someone she probably hadn't seen for a while, and hear this proclamation in a loud voice, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" she said. Again, Elizabeth speaking, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth, we don't know what it was in the past. We know now that there was enough relationship there where Mary could go to see her. And what do you think the conversations they might have had while they were together? Here is Elizabeth in her 6 months of pregnancy. Here is the announcement that just received by Mary that she is also pregnant. And they spent 3 months together. If you go down to verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. What do you think they talked about? Again, trying to think of the time and the period and what was going on. Mary leaves home, goes off for 3 months, leaves her family, leaves her betrothed, goes to visit Elizabeth. What are they talking about? I'm surmising they're talking about the babies for sure, right? So Elizabeth, first time pregnant. Mary, first time pregnant. Mary being the younger one, Elizabeth being the older. Probably some mentoring, some conversation going on. Probably some talking about the future. Here Elizabeth's going to give birth to a child in her older age who God has caused to have favor on, right? To have shown favor on. So there's a blessing. She's probably very excited. She's been without child. It's been a disgrace to her family because she's without child. Zechariah can't even talk to her because he's been unable to speak since he had this greeting. Let's go to Matthew 1, 18th chapter. What about John and Jesus? I look at this too and say, okay, if Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, then John and Jesus are relatives as well, right? So they're cousins. I don't know how that works. The second cousin, third cousin, fourth. I don't know how that stuff works, but they're cousins as well. They're related as well. So I look back at that time and I think, I wonder if John and Jesus had a relationship growing up. Did you ever think about that? I mean, just kind of going through, as I'm reading and studying and say, okay, did they have a relationship? Did they hang out together when they were going to Jerusalem at different times to worship? Did they travel together? I don't know. Did they hang out together? And I also think about Mary and Elizabeth. After they both gave birth, did the relationship continue? Do you think this was the end of it? They spent 3 months together, both with a baby on the way, and they had 3 months of conversation to talk about now, to talk about the future, to talk about God, to talk about their faith, to talk about the favor God has put on them. Do you think that the conversation ended there? I think not. I mean, there's nothing that talks about their conversation in the future, but I'm wondering, did letters go back and forth? Yeah, I can picture this, and this is just me speculating a little bit, but, did Mary write a letter and said, how's John coming along? And, Elizabeth writes back, well, John's wearing strange clothes, and he likes to eat grasshoppers. Or going the other way, and Elizabeth writes a letter back to Mary, and Mary says, Jesus is an ideal child, a perfect child. He said, brothers and sisters are giving me a hard time, but Jesus never. So did this conversation go on? Did this relationship go on beyond this? And I would think, yes, they did. If you go to Matthew, the first chapter, and the story continues here in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, the pledging to be married was a marriage contract. It was a bond at this time. The betrothal to be married was as strong as the marriage itself. Okay? So depending on your translation of what it might say, the bond is very important. The contract is very important. 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, to make the separation from her quietly. Why? Well, if he wasn't quiet about it, she could easily have been killed or stoned for her sin. Right? Having a child outside of wedlock would be a sin. But he wanted her not to die for her sin, but at least, to put her away quietly. But after you consider this in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, thinking it from Joseph's point of view, you know, this is a very strange teaching as well. Very strange conversation, I would think. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph has a lot of thinking to do as well. A lot going on in his life, right? The woman he's going to marry is with child. Explain that to the family, right? So he's got a lot going on here in his own mind, but he has some help in his thinking. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And what name did he give him? Yeah, Jesus, right? Why not? Sounds like a good name. Back to Luke chapter 2. So how did they end up in, where'd they go? They went to Bethlehem, right? Why did they go to Bethlehem? They live in Galilee. Of course, this tells it. And again, this is in the sequence, as I understand it, the story to be told. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his hometown to register. And that would be the town of David. Nazareth to Bethlehem is less than 100 miles. But 100 miles with a pregnant wife is a distance to go. So they made that trip. In verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Again, a difficult journey, difficult circumstance. Although this information is given to Joseph, the information is given to Mary, how that played out in the family, no idea, no recording of that, but it had to be a difficult time for all concerned. All that had this knowledge, all waiting to see how this is all going to play out. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him with strips of cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. What's a manger? A manger is just a place where you feed your animals, right? It's a wooden trough where you put the grain in and the animals eat out of it. So that's what they laid this child in. And the same night, in verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, if you can imagine. Being out in the field and having this kind of thing going on. Again, a lot, you know, we read it, it's like, oh yeah, nice story. But when you think about being there, being one of these people, being part of the story, it's a whole different thing. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So this is the one they've been looking for all the years. And who gets the news? Who gets the news first? The shepherds, right there. The lowliest people, the lowest paying job probably in the entire region is a shepherd. So who gets the news? The shepherds get the news. Who's waiting for the news? Everybody, right? The leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the Sanhedrin, all the people that were in places of power and position, they're waiting for the news too, right? They've been talking about it for a long time, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and here the shepherds get the news. Again, as we review the life of Christ and everything about Christ and the humility that he had in his life, you could understand why this would go to the shepherds, right? We as Christians, the knowledge of Christ, understand how this birth could be lowly, how the announcement would go out to the lowest form of people, the lowest occupation anyway. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." If you drop down to 21. So she had the baby. Where she had the baby doesn't say, but where they ended up was there's not room there. Why was there no room? There's no room because a lot of people are traveling right now. Everybody's traveling to their birthplace for the census registration. So you got to travel, people going up and down every direction, and you have to house people. Where do you stay? You stay with relatives if you have any. You stay with the relatives of relatives, or you stay with whoever or wherever you can. And in this case, they probably got there a little late. Well, you're walking around with 9 months of pregnancy, it's probably a little harder to be on time, right? So if you're 9 months pregnant and you're late, you get a pass. 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named, guess what? Jesus, right? The name of the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Now, between verse 21 and 22, several weeks have go by, okay? 25 days approximately between verse 21 and 22. So he was circumcised on the eighth day when the time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed. It's a purification of Mary. She had given birth, so the purification period would be the time when her body was cleansing itself from all of the birth materials. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they were in Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem, about 5.5 miles to go. They walked there, walked back, I presume, although there's no recording. Let's read a little more. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So they're doing what they're told. They follow the scriptures because that's what they do. They're both godly people, or God wouldn't have chosen them to be the family of the Christ. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, the law of the Lord said they should sacrifice a lamb, but poor people were allowed to sacrifice the doves or pigeons. So this is an indication of the state of wealth of Joseph and Mary at this time. There was no state of wealth. They had nothing. Verse 25, now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as a custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. He's ready to die. I'm good with it. I've met the Christ child. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And again, that's a quote out of Leviticus 12. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So again, Joseph and Mary, this is all new to them too. They did get some special instructions, and they do know a little bit about what's going on, but this is all very new to them. Again, a young mother and her soon-to-be her husband at this time, I'm not sure. So they marveled at what was said. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Again, a warning to Mary about the suffering that she will go through as Christ was on that cross, and she was there to witness that event, the piercing that would come later of her soul. Go back to Matthew 2. So, difficult time for this family, uprooted from home, going because of the census by order of the government. Giving birth in those circumstances, the family circumstances were difficult, I would imagine. The traveling circumstances were difficult. Still, they followed the law. They presented the child in the temple in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about the temple in a little more detail. So a very difficult time. And if you can imagine putting yourself with that family at that time, we read the story, we hear the story, we talk about it every year probably at some level. But to be there and be part of that and be one of those people, to be somebody in the field, to be somebody when the child was born, to be part of that family that was all this uncertainty. You're talking about walking in faith. Our lives are fairly certain from minute to minute, but these people are in a very unusual situation. Some time goes by when we go into chapter 2 of Matthew. The child has been born. The child was in the manger at that point in time. So that presentation to the shepherds was while they were there on that first night when the child was born. This is some time later, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. There was a distance traveled here. The Magi, they would be stargazers, some people call them, wise men, and other terms are used for them, traveled probably from Persia or Babylon. The distance is between 950 and 1,000 miles. So this is, you know, no mass transit, no rapid transit system. They had to come, you know, for conversation, 1,000 miles. How many miles you travel a day, I don't know. The earliest these people could have arrived, the earliest, if they traveled 40 miles a day, would be about 7 or 8 weeks. And it doesn't count, you know, loading up the minivan, right? You have to prepare for a trip like this. You have to get the provisions. You have to get the people. You have to get the animals. You have to get whatever it is that's going to take you on this journey. And we'll talk a little bit about, you know, who was on this journey, who was part of this group. And we often hear, every year we hear about the three wise men. Well, there's no three here. There's no mention of three in this context. More than likely, there was an entourage of people. How many? Some people surmise as many as 100. I don't know. I don't have a clue. The Bible doesn't say. We should know what the Bible says, what the Bible doesn't say. Probably an entourage. Why? Well, when you get to the gift part, they were carrying a lot of wealth with them. Three men carrying a lot of wealth, going 1,000 miles, probably doesn't work real well in the countryside. Not a very safe place to be. Certainly, you would want enough people around you to help protect you and what you're carrying. So you had a great distance to go. You had probably a number of people going with you. You had to provide for your entire trip. You had to have the wealth to be able to make that trip, and probably it's going to take a while, at least, again, 2 months. So where was the child after 2 months? Let's read. Probably got ahead of myself. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Who are they asking? They're asking anybody right now. They're just going, asking the Jews, who the Jewish leaders, trying to find out, you know, where is this person going to be born, the Messiah that's been promised. So they had a little book knowledge themselves, didn't they? Verse 3, when King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed. Well, who wouldn't be? He's the king. And they're talking about a different king. I'd be a little disturbed too, right? This is my territory. There's only one king here. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" So Herod heard of the talk. There had to be a lot going on. We'll read that in a minute here. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." So the scribes and Pharisees, they knew where this was coming from. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So Herod had the meeting with the leaders first. And this is interesting because the leaders have been looking for the Messiah their whole life. They've been told about the Messiah. They had the prophecy of the Messiah. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born. And here they're told that this star is there. Where's this person going to be born? Where's the Messiah going to be born? They have all the information. And what did they do with it? Let's read on. They did nothing. They made no effort. Verse 7, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." So, of course, he was interested in worshiping him, right? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the west, east, went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And I find this a little interesting. In the terms of, you know, the reading here in this translation, the star in the east went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child. How does the star stop over the place where the child is? I mean, how do you visualize that? Does it just shine in that one spot? I mean, I don't. Again, into the technicality of it. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. In verse 11, on coming to the house. There's no stable here. There's no manger here. There was no animals here. It doesn't appear. They were in a house by this time. Why were they in a house? Because a lot of time had passed by. Remember, 2 months minimum time has been. So they're out of the, you know, the crazy arrangement they were in at the birth. So this is sometime later, a couple months, maybe up to 2 years. We'll read that in a minute. So there's a period of time before these wise men or these astrologers, stargazers, whatever they were, before they came that distance with their gifts, a lot of time had passed by. On coming to the house, verse 11, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, were these Jews? Doesn't say they were Jews, doesn't say they were Gentiles. I'm not certain. They may have been part of the dispersed Jews. They had some knowledge that this was the Messiah. They had some knowledge that the Messiah was coming. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. Three gifts. Not three men, three gifts. I think that may be where some people get the three from. So there were three gifts mentioned. There may have been others. I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says these three. So that's all we're sure of. Gold, incense, and myrrh. Now, these are pretty expensive gifts, which is pretty nice because this is a pretty poor family. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. So they snuck out of town. Now, Herod, how far away was Herod? 5.5 miles. He wasn't that far away. So when they left Herod and went to Bethlehem, they only went 5.5 miles. That's not even a day's journey. That's just down the road. But they went away a different way, and if they had any kind of entourage, it would have been hard to sneak, but sneak they did. They went by another way, did not report back to Herod. How long did Herod wait before he came looking himself? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he waited some period of time for them to return. Finally, he figured out they're not coming back. They're not telling me. I'm going to have to go find this kid myself. 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Another dream. Again, Mary and Joseph, tough nomadic life, no certainty about the future. So he got up, took the child and his mother. How old was the child? Not an infant, not a baby, not a babe necessarily, but you're figuring a couple months at least, right? Up to 2 years. And his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Again, another prophecy from the Old Testament. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, as any king would be, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So the appearance of the star till the time the Magi arrived could have been up to 2 years. Now, giving the times, if a child is 11 or 12 months old, I'm sorry, 13 or 14 months old, past the 1 year, they would refer to that child as a two-year-old in that time, in that culture. So it could have been anywhere from a year old to 2 years old, somewhere in that period of time. That's how old the child was by this time. That's why he destroyed all the children that were two and under. He wanted to make sure he killed this king, this Messiah, this chosen one. And Herod didn't live a whole lot longer beyond that, so the time in Egypt wasn't necessarily that long. So how did they live on the economy in Egypt? Well, they had the gifts. They had the gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, right? So that probably helped them in many difficult times. So God provided the provision for them. So when they did, when the Herod did die, they did go back to their home in Galilee, you know, done with the Jerusalem at this point in time, done with Bethlehem at this point in time. Next month, or actually in December, we have a lot of opportunity to talk about this birth of Christ thing. There's not a lot written in the Bible about it. A couple paragraphs, really, is all. And we read all of them, plus some. The festival of Christmas, the actual holiday that we see participated in now, it began, first time there was ever a Christmas celebration. It was a pagan holiday that the Catholics hijacked. So there's a pagan holiday. Let's not practice this pagan holiday. Let's create our own holiday. And they created the birth of Christ Day. You know, Christmas, the Mass of Christ, because of the winter solstice. That was in, I believe, the 4th century, 300 AD, 330 or something like that. So several hundred years after. When was Jesus born? A lot of speculation on that. I've read some things. I'll tell you about the one I have read recently. Zechariah. He served in the temple, right? He had a week that he served in the temple where he was told about the birth, the forthcoming birth of John the Baptist, right? They calculate his service to be June 13th through the 19th. Is it true? I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's just historic records for what they're worth. But if he was conceived in June, he was probably born in the spring, right? Probably April, May, something like that, March, April, May. So if John was born in the spring, when was Jesus born? Well, mathematically, he's 6 months, right? We know he's 6 months younger than John, so he was probably born last month. Again, historic records, not in the Bible. Do we care when Jesus was born? No. Does it matter? No. A lot of myths in the Bible, not in the Bible, there's a lot of myths about the Bible, what the Bible says. I mentioned a few of them. Did Mary and Joseph travel by donkey? We see Mary on a donkey in a lot of pictorials that we see, right? There's no mention of an animal. They're poor people. Did they have a donkey? I don't know. They might have walked the whole way. Was Jesus delivered in a stable or barn? It doesn't say. It just says that's where they ended up. Which animals were present at Jesus' birth? Were there camels there? Were there? Who knows? You know, make a list of animals. They're not mentioned in the Bible. People are making it up as they go. How many wise men? We have no idea. But we know there were three gifts. Where did the wise men find Jesus? They found him in a house again sometime later. I like this one. Did Jesus cry? The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You guys remember the song? There's no mention of Jesus, you know, being without tears. I don't know. He was a baby, so you got to presume that he probably cried. I don't know. But we three kings of Orient are... You know, we sing a lot of songs through the season that are based on someone's supposition. And again, Christmas first celebrated 336 was the year, first time. We know that the Bible is not the source of the season that is celebrated in December. We also know that there's a lot of myths and falsehoods about the details and the timeline that people fill in the blanks. And I filled in a few myself with speculation. But December is an incredible month for teaching, is it not? The whole world has some idea about Christmas, right? Everybody talks about the spirit of Christmas and talks about the gifts of Christmas and the season and the gathering of families together. And some people even ask questions. It's an opportunity for us to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The details are not as important. Why should we know the details? We should only know the details because they're in the Bible, and we are people of the book, and we should know what the facts are versus the fiction. We should just know. Why? Not to use it against people, obviously not. No, there's more than three kings. The Bible doesn't say that. No, that's not the conversation we have. But with the knowledge, we can have conversations. We can talk about our Lord. We can talk about our Savior. We can talk about his death, burial and resurrection, the gospel message. Incredible opportunity. I would encourage each of us to use that season as an opportunity to engage in positive communication with people about our Jesus. Why do we care? What does it matter? Again, it matters because it's in the Bible. We should know what's in the Bible, and we should own it. We should know what it says. We should understand it and know fact from fiction. I also think we need to approach the Bible with our full intellect. Again, I throw out some speculation, some fun things, things I think about when I'm reading and studying. You know, what did Mary think? What did Joseph think? What, you know, just because I want to be part of that. I want to be living that moment. I want to understand. I want to own it. I want to go, approach it with interest, with questions, with curiosity, with self-awareness, you know, maybe growing some awareness of what was really going on in that period, how these lives are turned upside down, and how God lifted these lives and guided them and provided for them. The provisions were always there. They're always taken care of. Jesus was born a virgin. It was prophesied. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life. That's what's important. Jesus was born. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus was sacrificed for my sin. Jesus was sacrificed for your sin. He died on the cross because of us. His birth is important, yes. His death, his burial, and his resurrection are the most important message that comes out of this. We should know it all. We should know the entire Bible. We should know every piece of it that affects our lives. We should be able to tell enough that other people can know the joy and the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. We all have had an opportunity to know Him and to be blessed by Him. I have personally been blessed by Him. My life pours out as a blessing from God in every way. And I know your lives are similar. In spite of trials and temptations and the things of the earth that can drag us down, we are a blessed people. I would encourage you to continue that blessing to other people. If you have a need, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, if you'd like to be welcomed into the kingdom of God, now is the time that you can do that if you come right now as we stand and sing.